Awesome. Good morning, everyone. How are you? Good. Kia ora. If you don't know me, I'm Dana. I'm one of the many ministry leaders here at church. And I get the awesome privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. So we are in our third week of journeying through the book of Acts. And Josiah has unpacked the first two for us. And he's done an amazing job, as always. But before we get into the next chapter, I just want to do a really quick recap. So in Acts 1, Jesus has risen from the dead and spends time with his disciples before ascending into heaven. Before he leaves, he promises them that the Holy Spirit is coming and tells them that they will receive power to be his witnesses. So the disciples gather together in prayer and wait on God. Then in Acts 2, everything changes. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and it fills the believers with power. Peter stands up and boldly preaches about Jesus, and thousands of people are saved. And the church is born. And now, as we dive into Acts 3 this morning, we begin to see what happens when Spirit-filled believers take the message and power of Jesus outside the walls and into everyday life. So are you ready? Yay! Yay, it's the youth leader coming out of me, guys. Yay, come on. All right, if you have your Bible, open to Acts 3, guys. And I'm just going to pray as well. So thank you, Jesus, for this morning. Thank you for our amazing worship team leading us so beautifully into your presence, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to hearts this morning, Lord. Come and breathe on us afresh this morning, Jesus. And yeah, just come and have your way. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at three in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at them, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he walked with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So Peter and John were on their way to the temple for their afternoon prayer meeting, something that they did like three times a day back in those days. And as they walked in, they saw a man who had been crippled since birth. Every day this man's friends would carry him to the temple gate called Beautiful so he could beg from people going in. This man had spent probably his whole life sitting at this gate. Every day was the same. People walked past him while he asked for help. "Please help me, please give me something, have pity on me." When he saw Peter and John, he expected more of the same. Maybe a coin, hopefully enough money to get through the day. But that day, he received something far greater than money. Peter looked directly at him, which honestly, he probably didn't get very often, eh? But Peter said, "Look at us." The man fixed his eyes on them, expecting to receive something physical. But then Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then Peter reached out his hand and helped him up. Immediately, strength came into the man's feet and ankles, and for the first time in his life, he stood up. Then he started walking, jumping, praising God as he entered the temple for the first time ever. Can you imagine that moment? The man who had always sat outside the temple was now walking inside it, worshiping God. And everybody noticed. The crowd was amazed because they knew this man. This was the same man they passed day after day at the beautiful gate. And the power to do such a thing was never something that John and Peter possessed like in themselves. It wasn't them. The power was in the name of Jesus. And that same name still changes lives today, which is why I will personally never get sick of singing songs like the songs we sung today, like Holy Forever, Jesus Be the Name, I Speak Jesus. They are powerful. Because there's just something about his name. The name that heals, that restores, and that brings dead things back to life. Jesus took a man who'd been stuck outside the temple and brought him into worship. He took a man defined by weakness and gave him a testimony. And church, notice where this miracle happened. Not inside the temple. Not in a worship service. Not at an altar. Not in a prayer meeting. The miracle happened outside the gate. The lame man wasn't worshiping inside. He wasn't part of the crowd. He was sitting on the outside where he had been placed day after day, year after year, and that's where Jesus met him. Peter and John were on their way to pray, but they didn't walk past the person in front of them. They stopped. They saw him. They engaged with him. And that's exactly what Jesus did throughout his ministry. Jesus was always moving toward the people everyone else overlooked. The lepers, the tax collectors, the sinners, the outcasts, and the forgotten. And now in Acts, filled with the same spirit, his church is doing the very same thing. Acts 2 ends with the church gathered together, praying, worshipping, sharing meals, and experiencing God's presence together. But Acts 3 begins with them walking back into their ordinary life. They were simply walking to prayer. But as they did, they noticed someone everyone else had learned to walk past. And that's where God moved. And I find that so encouraging because most of us, we won't spend our lives on church platforms. We will spend our lives in ordinary places like work, home, school, gym, supermarket, cafes, sports fields, with friends and family around the dinner table. And Acts 3 reminds us that those ordinary places are often where God does his extraordinary work. The miracle wasn't waiting inside the temple. The miracle was sitting at the gate. So maybe that's a question for us today. Who is sitting at the gate in your life? Who have you become so used to seeing that you've stopped noticing? Who is hurting right in front of you? Who is waiting for someone to stop, to listen, to care, and to pray? Because the church was never called to stay behind walls. We gather to worship, to be strengthened, to encounter God, and then we go. We carry the presence of Jesus out into the streets and into the places where broken people actually live. And the streets look different today. It's a classroom, it's a workplace, cafe, sports field, neighbors' homes, your dinner table. But the mission hasn't changed. There are still people sitting at the gate, people carrying pain, people carrying grief, people carrying addiction, people carrying questions, people carrying burdens nobody else can see, and God is still sending his people to them. Sometimes we're so focused on getting people into the church that we forget the church was always meant to go to the people. Because that's where Jesus still works, and that's where he sends his church. All right, verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. He handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You are witnesses of this, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. And you can all see, as you can all see. So when the crowd saw the man healed, the healed man walking and praising God, they were amazed. People rushed together around Peter and John, staring at them in wonder. And Peter doesn't leave the crowd wondering what had just happened. Peter immediately took the opportunity to speak and point them to Jesus. Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter and John were just ordinary men. There was nothing necessarily special about them. And they were careful to make sure the crowd understood that. It wasn't us, Peter was saying. It was God. It was Jesus. And that's the heart of true ministry. Not drawing attention to ourselves, but pointing people to Christ. He made it clear that the power came from Jesus. Peter and John refused to take the glory. And in a world where people are constantly trying to promote themselves, they set a powerful example for us as believers. To lift up the name of Jesus instead of our own. John the Baptist said it best when he said, "He must become greater and I must become less." Then Peter speaks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers. Everyone listening would have recognized these words from the story of Moses in the burning bush in Exodus. And I asked myself, why did he say that? It's because he wants the crowd to understand that this miracle is connected to the same God who had been at work throughout Israel's history. Peter is helping them see that Jesus is not separate from their story. Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole story. In other words, the same God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, the same God who brought Israel out of slavery, the same God who made covenant promises to Abraham is now moving through Jesus Christ. Peter is saying this miracle didn't happen because John and I are powerful or holy. This happened because the God of our fathers is still alive, still faithful, and still keeping his promises. Just as God brought deliverance through the Exodus, he is now bringing an even greater deliverance through Jesus. For the crowd standing in the temple, this would have been a massive moment. Peter was connecting dots that they had never connected before. Moses, the Exodus, the prophets, the covenant promises, and now Jesus. He's showing them that everything God had been doing throughout their history had been pointing to Christ all along. Then Peter reminds them of something painful. They rejected Jesus. Peter and John are standing in the temple preaching to many of the same people who had cried out for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate was ready to release him, but the people chose Barabbas instead. Then Peter says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." What a statement. Think of the irony. They rejected the giver of life and chose a taker of life instead. They rejected the Holy One and released a murderer. They rejected the author of life and put him on a cross. But death could not hold him, and God raised him from the dead. And Peter says that they are witnesses of that. We are witnesses of this. Jesus is alive, and because he is alive, his power is still changing lives. Then Peter makes it clear, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. Not magic, not witchcraft, not sorcery, not a secret formula, not human power. This miracle happened through faith in Jesus. And here's something I've been thinking about. This wasn't the first time Peter had seen this man. The crippled man sat at the beautiful gate every single day. Peter would have walked past him before, probably dozens of times, maybe even hundreds of times. The difference wasn't that the man suddenly appeared. The difference was that on this particular day, the Holy Spirit gave Peter the faith to believe that Jesus wanted to heal him. And Peter acted on that faith. Sometimes the miracle isn't about God bringing someone new into your path. Sometimes it's about God opening your eyes to someone who's been there all along. The power was in Jesus himself. The name of Jesus represents the person of Jesus, his authority, his presence, and his power. So when Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," he was saying, "I may be speaking the words, but Jesus is the one healing you." Peter understood that the miracle was not coming from his own strength or ability. And as he spoke in faith and in the authority of Jesus and of Jesus' name, it was Jesus himself who was acting and bringing healing. His name doesn't keep people trapped in fear or superstition. His name brings freedom. His name restores people. His name makes broken people whole again. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus doesn't just improve lives, he gives new life. He is the author of life. The crippled man standing in the temple that day was living proof that Jesus was alive and still at work. And the same Jesus is still bringing freedom, healing, forgiveness, and wholeness today. Now, chapter 17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So Peter begins speaking to the crowd with both truth and grace. He tells them, yes, you rejected Jesus. Yes, your leaders handed him over, but you acted in ignorance. Even after everything that happened, Peter still offers hope. What looked like a terrible tragedy was actually part of God's plan all along. The prophets had spoken for generations that the Messiah would suffer, and now those promises had been fulfilled in Jesus. Then Peter gives the crowd a clear invitation. Repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. That word repent means more than just recognizing your sins and feeling sorry and asking for forgiveness. Like, all of that is important, don't get me wrong. But true repentance means turning around, leaving the old life behind, and turning back toward God. And Peter says that when people truly turn to God, something beautiful happens. Their sins are wiped away. And it's a picture of a board being completely clean. Every accusation erased, every stain removed. And I can remember so vividly my biggest moment of repentance, as I'm sure we all can remember. But I wasn't in a church building. I was at a party. And there were drugs and alcohol and honestly a whole lot of brokenness going on around me. And in the middle of all of that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly. And it's the only time that I can say that I've ever heard his voice that distinctly. Nice. And in that moment, I knew this was my turning point. I was either going to keep going down that path that I was on, or I was going to turn around and give my life fully to God. So I got in my car, I drove home, and I spent the night repenting and crying out to God. And honestly, my life has not been the same since that moment. It hasn't been easy. It's a process. But through it all, God has been so faithful and so, so deeply good. And that is the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. But Peter doesn't stop there either. He says times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. What a promise. God doesn't only forgive people, he refreshes them. So many people today are exhausted, spiritually dry, carrying things they shouldn't be carrying, like guilt and shame and fear and disappointment or emptiness. But in Jesus, there is refreshment for your soul. Sometimes we experience that refreshment in worship, sometimes in prayer, sometimes while reading scripture, sometimes in the presence of God with his people. These moments are like small glimpses of what is still to come. Because one day Jesus will return and God will restore all things completely. Peter explains that this was always God's plan. Moses spoke about it. Samuel spoke about it. The prophets all pointed toward it. The entire story of the Old Testament was leading to Jesus. And now through his death and resurrection, the work of restoration has already begun. Because when God raised Jesus from the dead, he gave us a glimpse of the future. What God did for Jesus, one day he will do for all creation, bringing complete restoration and renewal and life. And because that restoration has already begun in Jesus, people can experience that new life even now. Broken lives can be restored, sins can be forgiven, hearts can be made new. And that's why hope is alive today, because Jesus is alive today. Peter reminds the crowd that God has not abandoned them. They are the descendants of Abraham, the people God made his covenant with, the people he came to bless and restore. But Peter also gives them a serious warning. If they continue to reject Jesus, they will miss what God is doing right in front of them. This wasn't just a sermon full of information. Peter was calling people to make a decision. And that same invitation is still open today. Turn back to God, receive his forgiveness, find refreshing in his presence, and step into the new life and restoration that comes through Jesus Christ. Before we close, I just want to highlight something about this chapter. We need to remember something really important about the early church. Everything they did was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John did not change that crippled man through their own ability, education, influence, or wealth. In fact, Peter openly said, "Silver and gold, I don't have it." But what they lacked financially, they possessed spiritually. And maybe that's one of the great challenges for the church today. We have buildings, we have programs, we have technology, music, resources. We can look successful on the outside. But it is possible to have all those things and still lack the power of God. The early church reminds us that spiritual power matters more than material wealth. And there's an old story about a theologian named Thomas Aquinas visiting the Pope while the Pope was counting a large amount of money. The Pope supposedly said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Aquinas replied, "True, Holy Father, but neither can she now say, 'Rise up and walk.'" And that's a sobering thought, eh? Because the greatest need of the church is not more money, it's not more popularity, it's not more influence. Our greatest need is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3 reminds us that when ordinary people are filled with the Spirit and lift up the name of Jesus, lives are changed. The good news still belongs on the streets. Jesus still heals. Jesus still restores. And Jesus still saves. And the same Spirit who worked through Peter and John still works through his church today. So as we close, I want to bring us right back to the heart of Acts 3. Peter says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's an invitation. Repentance simply means to turn away from your sin, to turn away from self, to turn away from things that pull us away from God, and to turn back to Him. And maybe today, or for some of us, that's exactly what God is inviting us to do. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've been carrying things that you were never meant to carry. Maybe you've been trying to do life in your own strength. Or maybe you've never made the decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you've heard about Him. Maybe you've been around church. Maybe you've been searching for hope and purpose and peace or forgiveness. And today, Jesus is inviting you to Himself. Not into a religion or a set of rules, but into a relationship with Him. The same Jesus who healed the man at the gate, the same Jesus who died on the cross, the same Jesus who rose from the dead, the same Jesus who is alive today, He is inviting you to receive His forgiveness and follow Him. So before we rush off to lunch or whatever we're doing next, I just want to give us a moment. And we're just going to sit in silence for a moment. I'm not going to put any music on. I want it to be as awkward as possible. But yeah, no, there's just no pressure, no performance, no one looking around, just silence, just you and God. And if you're comfortable, would you open your hands as a sign of surrender as well? But in the quietness of this moment, simply ask yourself, Lord, is there anything you're asking me to lay down today? Is there anywhere you're calling me to turn back to you? Is there anything I've been relying on more than you? Maybe it's your own strength, maybe it's money, maybe it's success, control, comfort, the approval of others. Whatever it is, bring it before Him. Because repentance isn't just turning away from sin, it's turning away from everything you've trusted in more than Jesus and choosing to trust Him again. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, or you know today that it's time to come back to Him, simply tell Him that. Right, let's just take a minute, guys. Put your hands out if you want to. Father, we thank You that Your invitation is still open today. Thank You that because of Jesus, our sins can be forgiven, our hearts can be made new, and our lives can be restored. Lord, today we choose to turn back to You. We repent not only of our sin, but of the things we have trusted in more than You. Forgive us for the times we have relied on our own strength instead of Your Spirit. And forgive us for the times we have placed our hope in money, success, comfort, control, or the approval of others. Forgive us for looking to things that could never give us what only You can provide. Today we lay down those things before You, Lord, and once again we place our trust in You, Jesus. For those turning back to You today, Lord, meet them with Your mercy and grace. For those putting their faith in Jesus for the first time, reveal Yourself to them in a real and personal way, Lord. Lord, where there is guilt, bring forgiveness. Where there is weariness, bring refreshment. Where there is fear, bring peace. Where there is hurt, bring healing. Where there is wandering, bring people home. And Holy Spirit, refresh Your people today. Fill us again with Your presence. Teach us to depend on You, Lord. Help us to walk in step with You. And help us to be the church that carries out the good news into the streets, into our workplaces, our schools, our homes, and into our community. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.